All right, well, as we begin our time in the Word, I thought it might be good to begin really with just sort of a question that I'd present to all of you. And that is, whenever you're in a season or a period where you need some help, you need wisdom, some good and godly counsel, where do you go? I've got a little something up here on the screen to kind of help us as we think about it. Sometimes we go to the fount of all knowledge. Maybe it's the tap of occasional insight, the bucket of useless trivia, the sprinkler of dubious facts, and the puddle of misleading statistics. There's all kinds of sources that we go to that we want to seek to get some sort of help and some sort of aid. And while the Bible itself is the ultimate source of wisdom, and it won't have necessarily every piece of knowledge that you need for your current circumstance, God has provided something else to aid us in that process. It's not only His Word and His Spirit, but it's also going to include His people that are filled with that same Spirit. And we will need wise friends to help us as we navigate sometimes through some pretty difficult issues. I mentioned last week we're taking a break from our study in the 1 Corinthians. We're going to pick that back up next month. But in the meantime, we're looking at this series called Becoming a Significant Christian. And again, I want to remind you, when I say this, I'm not saying that we become significant in the eyes of other people, but it's becoming significant in the purposes that God has built you for and established you for, that He wants to use you for His work and His mission. And so as we look over some of these various topics, I know for a fact, some of you are going to go, yeah, Jack, I got it. This is all review for me. And so you've already learned a lot of these things. Why would I cover them? Because we forget. It goes through our brains, but it doesn't mean that it stays there all the time. And a lot of times we might even remember, but that doesn't mean that I'm necessarily living this out or applying this. I can remember talking with another pastor a long time ago, and he made the point to me, he says, you need to understand something, Jack. 90% of what I teach is not new information to people. I'm telling them things they already know. I'm reminding them of what they have been taught. Just a small percentage begins to inform people with new knowledge. And I think, you know, he's right on, because the Apostle Peter would agree with him. It was Peter who said in 2 Peter chapter 1, therefore, and look at this, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have become established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. So as we look at some of these topics these next few weeks, I'm going to be trying to stir you up by way of reminder. Last week, we looked at the whole idea of knowing God personally. Not just factually, but do I know Him? And how can you do it? Through the Word, through prayer, through your obedience unto Him, as well as through your sufferings, and how God will show you different things through each one of those. But this week, we're going to look a little different. We're going to begin with the company you keep. And so are we walking with the wise, or are we running with the devil? Many thanks to Van Halen for the lyrics there for the last part of that title. Take your Bibles, would you? And let's go to Proverbs chapter 13, beginning in verse 20. Proverbs 13, 20. Actually, I said beginning with, we're only looking at one verse today on this. And normally what I'll do is I won't put the verses we're looking up here on the screen, because I want you to have your Bible. I want you to have it open in front of you. I want you to see it on the page, to be able to write things in your Bible, to make notes, or if you use a digital one, make notes on your phone even, but things that you can hang on. But today, because it's only one verse, I am going to put it up here on the screen. And Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Remember, these are words that are penned from Solomon, who is, according to the scriptures, endowed with wisdom from God. God purposed to give him a clarity of thought. And as a ruler and a king, he knew that he would have to make these difficult decisions that were going to impact not just his life and not just his kingdom, they were going to impact other people. So he wanted to make sure that he made the right call. And a good king always needs very good counselors. Men and women who are knowledgeable, not only about the people that they're going to lead and help, but they got to also be knowledgeable about the circumstances that are occurring. Maybe even some of the personalities that are involved in a situation. someone to help consider the unintended consequences that will often come with a decision, or what will be the direct consequences of the decisions that we're making. And the king needed help. He needed people who would help him to determine what is best. This, ladies and gentlemen, is part of what you want to pray for the people in Washington, D.C. Though many times you feel like God is not answering that prayer, or he's saying no right now. You know, we want to see that, but we want to see that in our church leaders. And you want to see it. You want this in your life as well. Significant Christians, and I'll say almost without fail, are surrounded by those of like commitment. You remember Proverbs 27:17, which speaks and says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And so Solomon shows us back in chapter 13, verse 20, explains what to expect when you have wise people that you've surrounded yourself with, and what can you expect when you surround yourself and begin to take the advice and the counsel of people who aren't so wise. And he begins with the positive flow of things first. He begins with he who walks. Walks. The word implies a manner of life. You are going together. This is somebody that's coming alongside you, and they've taken their earbuds out because they're not just going to walk with you. They're going to listen. They're going to hear. They're going to provide input back to you. And so you're going around, and this is part of how life gets lived out. I have a couple of friends that I do this literally with. I meet with several friends during the week, and we provide things with one another, encourage one another, strengthen one another. But there's one in particular that I purpose to do a walk with, and we'll walk for a good hour. And as we do so, we're sharing the word, trying to encourage and build each other. Well, Solomon explains that there's a specific type of companion that you should walk with, and they are called the wise. So if you're going to have this kind of a relationship, he's hinting at the fact that you're going to get your education by friendship. The people that you know and you grow with. There's a different level of trust that you're cultivating with this individual. And they can speak into your life because they're not just going to throw out certain platitudes. They're going to consider you, where you are, what your circumstances are. And so when you walk with these wise individuals, there's a byproduct. It rubs off on you. You will be wise. I remember in elementary school, standing in the lunch line and seeing those signs that said, you are what you eat, you know? And it's kind of like, oh, okay, that says a lot about me. But Solomon is saying, you will become like the people that you spend time with. You will become just like them. And so it reminds us, wisdom's not merely something that is taught. It is every bit as much caught by the people and the decisions that they'll be making through their example and through their life. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 15, would you? Because I want to walk you through a chapter very briefly. And in this chapter, even though the primary purpose behind it is not that we would walk away with wisdom, lessons on wisdom, and how do you walk with somebody in making a tough decision, but it's kind of like a tertiary truth that we'll see as we look at this passage together. So you find a group of wise men, and they had to settle out this difficult decision that they're having to make for the church at large. And so these observations about wise friends, again, they're going to be tertiary observations. The setting that we've got here begins in a city called Antioch. And you've got Paul and Barnabas, and they've gone about, and they've been preaching the gospel to people. And so they were starting to see people who were not Jews come to faith, and that's transformational in that time. Because generally speaking, nearly everybody was a Christian is coming out of the Jewish faith. Now we're seeing folks that are Greeks. They have no Jewish background. And so while they're doing this, you see in Acts 15, verse 1, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now those men, they're Jews. And they're holding to their Old Testament promise and covenant that God gave to Abraham. Remember, he told Abraham, you'll have land, you'll have seed or a descendant, and you'll have blessing. And so this sign of the circumcision is a reminder that God has a promised seed that is coming from the Jew that is going to produce a descendant who is going to bless not just the Jewish nation, but the world. And so at that time, though, what are they doing? The object of their faith is going to be in this act that they will do to demonstrate that to others. The question that's coming before the church now is, now that Christ has come, the descendant that was prophesied of is with us, do we have to keep the old sign? Is that what we're to do? Verse 2, when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders concerning this issue. So again, as Paul and Barnabas make this explanation, the people around them are going, okay, we need to get a little bit more counsel on this. You guys are making some pretty persuasive arguments in your debate. Is this where the church at large stands? Is the evidence of our faith not going to be the old sign of the future hope, but now faith in merely the present reality? And we will get rid of the old sign. And because these people were having a hard time with it, they said, let's go to the wise. Let's get a council of wise, spirit-filled people together who will help us and discuss this. And so the first thing, people went to their biblical authorities that God had established within that church. Then you skip down to verse 6. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, now debate again, does the fulfillment of the sign of the circumcision eradicate the old sign of faith? Peter stood up and said to them, he's the lead apostle, Peter is. He's getting up and now he's going to weigh in and tell his story of how he has seen non-Jews come to faith in Christ, uncircumcised men that God has converted. And so he comes to the conclusion in verse 11. He says, we believe we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way that they, meaning the non-Jews, also are. So now we've got Jesus' key leader through his spoken testimony. God has gave him a vision, if you will recall, to say, I want you to go to the house of Cornelius. He did. As he went, they saw the Spirit of God come down and enable these people by faith to give an evidence at that time that God was making this transition from only going to the Jewish people to now going to the world at large. And this was a key testimony. And then verse 12, it says, all the people kept silent. And they were listening to Barnabas and Saul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So again, the wise are listening to the wise here in Peter's teaching, in Paul and Barnabas' teaching. And both of them are coming, giving testimony of the experiences that they had been encountering. And then you find in verse 13, it says, after they had stopped speaking, it's James who then stands up. And James begins to speak and says, brethren, listen to me. Now, James is another key leader within the church, another wise individual. And in verses 16 through 18, I won't read them, but what he does is he goes to a source. He goes to the Old Testament. He's going to the Scriptures. What has God said? So we see that these people are coming up with a direction, this new direction that's hard for them to grasp and hard for them to understand, but they're coming through the counsel of the authorities that God had placed in their life. They're coming through the Scriptures. They're coming through the testimony of others and the wisdom that God had given them through his work in and through these people. And you see in verse 22, it says, it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brethren, and they sent this letter. And I won't read the letter, but it's in verses 23 through 29. And it's within this letter, basically says, here's the deal. We've come together, and through the leading of the Holy Spirit, we've realized we're not going to put this work of man, this burden on other people in coming to faith. It's going to be in faith, by grace, through faith, alone in Christ. That is what we will call people towards. And remember, this is a massive transition in the life and in the history of the church. Hard to underestimate just how big of a deal this was. But it is also an example of what happens when God takes these people who are wise and they get together and they begin to seek the wisdom of God together through the Spirit and through the Word, and he used it. And they found the course that God directed them to take. Now, the idea of not being a one-man show, of not just being the director of your own course in life, that doesn't sit well with Americans, does it? We're an independent people. We don't like to have to depend on a team or consult with other people or get the counsel or the advice with other people necessarily. it's hard for us because we love our independence. And if we invite other people in, if we start to get other counsel from other folks, what starts to happen? Well, we may have to deny just our gut feeling, our inner feelings, which often are what drive us. We have to get rid of maybe of some confirmation bias, because the people that we're talking to may very well tell us things we don't want to hear. But maybe God's using that to speak directly to us. And we don't like the idea of anything that would counter that. And that, I think all this takes us back to what we see in Proverbs 13:20, where Solomon expressed a contrast to finding wisdom. And it's evidenced by the conjunction of transition, the word but. He says, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Can I give you another couple of translations of this verse? The latter part, the New Living Translation puts it like this: if you associate with fools, you will get into trouble. The Amplified Bible, which they kind of almost make a little bit of a commentary that goes along with the verse: the companion of the conceited and the dull-witted fools are fools themselves and will experience harm. And the idea being here that when the company you keep and consult, do not consider life's choices based on God's word, God's wisdom, but base it more on how they feel, what they think, just their previous experiences, just the latest philosophical or societal thought behind it or trends, or even their own authority. And you begin to go down that path, I'll make you a promise. You're going to start writing checks that God says, I don't cash that one. I'm not going to do it. And the devil is more than happy to collect those bounce checks with the consequences of your choices. And it was Jesus who used the analogy of the blind leading the blind. You remember what he says? Both wind up falling into a pit. And when you go into that pit, who's your company? It's only the people that led you there. It's the company of fools. A great illustration we have in this comes out of comes to us out of the Old Testament. You remember the story of Samson. Now, most everybody remembers the latter half of Samson's life and those stories, but I want to bring you back to one of the first stories that we have of it. Samson decides he wants to get a wife, and so he goes to the Philistines. He goes to the race of people who do not honor God and do not follow God. And what's his criteria for his wife? Are you ready for this? She's got to look hot. That's it. He says, she looks good to me. So he says, I want that woman for my wife. And when he does so, then he begins to put himself in the association of other men from the same nation, men who do not follow God. And so here's this guy who's got this incredible strength, but slowly but surely he's forgetting where it comes from, that everything he has ultimately came and comes from God. And he begins to think independently. I got this. I can get myself out of any trouble. I'm strong. I'm powerful. I can make it happen. And with that company of fools, something happens. He finds that woman. He says, let's get married. She says, okay. So they get ready to go have the wedding. And in advance of it, he gets his friends together, and he proposes a riddle to them. And the idea being, if you solve the riddle, I'll pay you all these things. But if you don't solve the riddle, then you will have to pay me. It's kind of like a bet almost in some ways. And so they can't solve his riddle. So what do? They go to the woman he's going to marry and say, you find out. I can't help but think she had to be a little nervous until they said, you find out or we'll kill you and your family. So what does she do? She betrays Samson. And she finds out from him what the riddle is, tells all of his friends. They show up and they answer the riddle. And right away, Samson knows what has happened, because there's only one person he told the answer to that riddle to. And that was the woman he's going to get married to. So he gets angry, goes off to collect on the debt so that he can get the materials to come back and to pay these individuals back with. And in his absence from the woman, they all get together, and what do? The best man picks up Samson's woman, and he marries her while Samson is out and away. And you read that, and you think, Sammy, what did you think was going to happen? The companion of fools suffers harm. What did you expect? You come back to this verse. There's a positive and a negative to it. But the idea behind it is you are going to catch what your companions spread to you. Choose wisely. choose wisely. And if you're going to go with the companion of fools, let me recall to mind that as iron sharpens iron verse, and remind you of this, you can't be sharp hanging around with butter knife people. They are going to have you become dulled, spiritually dulled, and your decisions will become dull as well. Now, I'm confident there's a lot of you going, yeah, Jack, we got it. Learned that back in the third grade, you know. Well, let me transition from reminding you of these things to stirring you up by way of reminder. And I'll do it with a question. Who do you give permission to shape you? Who has that kind of permission with you? Whether it's for good or for bad, an honest answer. Who do you give permission to do this with you? Now, I can give you a suggestion of three different types of people that you might consult and you might get their wisdom from. The first one, let me just present it this way. Three groups of influencers. These are, again, ones you need to evaluate to determine if these are my counselors, are they typically wise? And the first group, they're going to be the ones that have written down their wisdom. I'll call these the authors. A lot of times they're the old dead guys, but they've left a whole lot of things for us to consider and to remember as time has gone on, having lived on this planet, and we know that there's nothing new under the sun. And they've written many things about many things. And so we are wise to try to gain wisdom as we read from those good authors. Now, I'm making an assumption. You're already in the Bible. That's your first source. So now where do you go after that? You can find other people. So whether you want to talk about somebody like Augustine or Augustine, I don't know how people want to present that name, or Tozer. You've got John Owen, or you've got Jonathan Edwards. You can go down Richard Sibbes or Richard Foster. There are so many names out there of good authors who have written things down, and we can learn and gain a lot from them. So who are they? Remember, this kind of reading is like a vitamin. It's a supplement to what you're doing in and through the scriptures. But there's a lot of proven authors whose mettle has been tested over time, and we know you can gain a lot of wisdom from them. So who are your counselors when it comes to the people that you read? There's a second group of influencers, and that's the ones that have put their wisdom on the internet. They're a lot more current, obviously. Now, we're making an assumption that we're talking about people that are wise and people that are orthodox. They're holding to truth, right? These are the preachers, the pundits, and the podcasts that are out there. Men and women who speak to us through videos and through blogs and through a variety of different things. But they present a multitude of ideas that we can take and walk with in dealing situations. There's a lot of help regarding specific areas of life. And to be very candid, they can be a marvelous source of help. I have my own series of podcasts that I subscribe to, and I pretty much diligently listen to each week. But there's a third group that I want to suggest to you, and I think this one is by far the most important one. In fact, I would say of the influencers, this third group is the one you have to have. If you don't get the other two, that's one thing, but you have to have this, and that's the people in your life who know you. They know you, and they know God, and they can give you God's counsel in today's decisions. And the reason why I'm saying that this one is the most important one is because when you want to pick up books or you want to pick up something on the internet, you can establish what I'll call bias confirmation. You can get confirmation bias, excuse me. You can just kind of pick the ones who are going to tell you the things that you already wanted to hear. When you go to your friends, sometimes if they're good friends, they may not necessarily tell you exactly what you want to hear. In fact, these are the kind of people who are going to challenge you in your thinking. These are the people who know some of what your faults are, what your tendencies and proclivities might be. They know the details of your particular situation, and they can help you as you think things through and counsel their help directly to you. Now, having said that, let me put on my pastor, I'm going to fuss at you a minute hat. There's a handful of you, and you will never do that. You will never do that. And the two main reasons that you are not going to do it is because you're driven by fear or you're driven by pride. Your fear tells you, if I ask somebody else, they may tell me, they may highlight something to me in a direction that I'm afraid of going down. Or the other side of the coin, if it's pride, I don't want anybody else providing that kind of input to me. I want to be the master of my own soul, and I don't want anybody else's input. And to that, I would say, stand by. Stand by. Proverbs 13:20. Reread the second half as well as the first half. Now, having said that, I said there's a handful of you. Knowing most of you, you want God's best. And when you come into these difficult circumstances and these situations, you will go to the people that you know and that you trust. And you will ask them for help so that you can make these little course corrections along the way and see God working in and through His Word and His Spirit, but also His people in your life. So here's my challenge. Take out a pen. We got them in the pews in front of you. Feel free. Take out a pen. I got a question I want you to answer. And you write this down. Who have you given permission to counsel your thinking? And I want you to write their name down. Who has permission to counsel you in your thinking? When you're facing that really difficult issue, that significant problem, one maybe the Bible doesn't specifically address, and you're trying to figure out from the numerous places within the Word what God would have you to do. Maybe it's an issue that completely runs counter to the way you feel right now. Who do you go to get help? Do you even have a name that you can write down right now? I look in the Bible, you see King David. You remember he had a fellow named Nathan. Twice Nathan came to him and gave him counsel. The first time, Nathan came to him when David was in the midst of sin, having committed both adultery and murder. And Nathan was the one who came and said, "You are guilty before God in your sin." And he called him out. And David listened to that and was changed. God used him mightily in David's life. But the second instance for Nathan was when David said, "I got big plans. I want to build this temple, and I got all this materials, and I'm going to go." And Nathan at first said, "You bet, go, God's with you." And then he went and he asked God, sort of a ready, fire, aim approach. And God came to him and said, No. You go back to David and you tell him, not now. He's not going to do this. Somebody else is. So Nathan went back and provided that counsel to David. Probably counsel David didn't want to hear. But David listened. And he was changed because of it. Or you can even look in the New Testament. You've got the Apostle Peter. He had someone in his life after Jesus, and that was Paul. Some of you might remember the book of Galatians where Peter is basically living a heretical lifestyle. His doctrine hadn't gone south, but his attitudes towards non-Jews had, and he wasn't associating with them. And Paul called him out and said, "You can't live like this, brother. This is bad. You got to get things changed and turned around." And he did, because he had a friend who could come in and speak the hard things to him when he needed to hear hard things. And as a church, we want to provide that for you. You heard Josh get up here just a few moments ago, and you heard him talk about some of the great benefits and the blessings that happens whenever you've got people in your life that you can share life with and walk with them. We want to provide that. A life group is a great place to begin if you don't have friends, if you don't have these kind of people in your life, because now you can get to know them, and they can get to know you as well. We've also got other things. We have the women's ministry. We've got their Bible studies are going to be starting up soon, and that's a place where ladies, you can get together in the smaller group and get to know one another. This coming Saturday, men, we've got Ironworks. Get together, be around these other men so that you can get to know their names, get to know their circumstances and situations. And it's going to require something of you. You got to sacrifice some things. Your time. That's the biggest one. Some of your time. But God often uses that in bringing these people into your life to change you and to speak to you. And, you know, there's some other areas, too. Maybe it's a level of service. When you get to serving with somebody, you don't necessarily talk to them face to face. Sometimes you're just shoulder to shoulder as you're working together. But God will use those people in your life as well, such that when you need that wisdom, you've got these folks that are alongside you. But all of it requires something. You got to open yourself up. You got to make yourself vulnerable. And I know that's scary, but you got to make yourself vulnerable with others. And it also means we're not going to operate independently. We're going to be more dependent on God as we become dependent with one another and begin to share our lives, our hearts, our issues, and our struggles. And God uses that in a mighty and a profound way. It was a great story. On January 1st, 1929, two football teams met up. One was the California Golden Bears, and they were going against the Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets. And in that big game, they had an individual. His name was Roy Riegels. And at the time, he played, the position was called roving center. That was actually a defensive position at the time. It's the equivalent of a middle linebacker today. And so Roy Riegels is going up. Someone hit one of the Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets. The guy fumbled the ball. Roy Riegels grabbed it. And as he grabbed it, a couple of three people bumped into him. But then he got that ball, and he took off. Man, he was headed to the end zone. The only problem is he got turned around. He was headed to the wrong end zone. And as a result, everyone's screaming and yelling, but everyone's screaming and yelling, so he can't hear all the sounds, you know, what people are saying. His own teammates yelling, turn around, and the other teams are yelling, yay, yay, this is great, this is great. Well, there was one person on his team who was the quarterback. His name was Bernie Long. Bernie Long was on the sidelines, and he was also just happened to be the fastest player on the football team. And as he saw Riegels going the wrong way, he sprinted down the sideline the whole time yelling, stop, Roy, stop, stop, you're going the wrong way, stop. And finally, Roy heard him on the 3-yard line. And he stopped and turned around to then get pummeled by all these Yellow Jackets. But he stopped on the 3, and he wasn't taken in the opposing team's end zone. And why was that? It's because he had a friend who would chase him down even when he was going the wrong way. Friends, who will chase you down when you're going the wrong way? That is the kind of friends you want to pursue.